Let us pray together. Father, your word tells us how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in your law he meditates day and night. Father, it's our prayer that at this moment, as we turn our minds and our hearts and our attention to the preaching of your word, Father, that you would help us to meditate upon your word. That, Father, you would teach us more of who you are in Christ. That you would give us ears to hear your message to us this morning. And that we would leave loving and knowing the Savior more. Father, we pray and ask that you would do this for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 7 this morning as we continue to walk through this wonderful gospel together. And here, Jesus is going to go to a feast that we began to look at last week, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three major feasts or festivals that the Jewish people would make pilgrimage and make their way to Jerusalem three different times a year. And this is one of the big ones that they would go to. And last week we saw where Jesus' brothers saw this as an opportunity for Jesus to show everybody who he is, but they did so in a misunderstanding way. Well, this morning we're going to see that Jesus is going to teach as he's there during the festival there at the temple. And we're going to see what a great teacher the Lord Jesus is and why he is such a wonderful teacher of the Lord, because he himself is the incarnate God. And he will astonish the crowds and the religious leaders by his teaching. That is what we're going to see this morning, the beauty of the teaching of the Savior. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read John chapter 7, verses 10 through 36 together. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowd concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowds answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but wherever or whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but of him who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Father, once again we ask that you be with us. Help us to understand the truth of who Christ is from this passage and the beauty of his teaching, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for this passage this week, it also happened to be, as far as my knowledge goes, Teacher Appreciation Week. And so thinking about Jesus as the great teacher and our teachers that we have had, I couldn't help but think about some of the teachers that I had growing up. Miss Norman, who was my third and fourth grade teacher that I was telling Matthew earlier, helped me to get out of my comfort zone and to talk and to ask questions. And my mom says I have not stopped talking yet since then. And my eighth grade teacher, Mr. Ivester, who was a history teacher, he gave me a love for history and helped me to see God's handiwork, if you will, through the time periods of different history, moments in history. And then I had Dr. Rankin in college who helped unlock the truth of the Bible for me for the first time, seeing it as one wonderful story that God has revealed to us. And yet, as great as all of these teachers are and were, and many of you can remember teachers in your past, they don't compare to the teacher of the Lord Jesus, our greatest teacher, the one that teaches with great authority, because he is the Word that's eternal, that has come to dwell among us, taking on flesh to reveal the Father to us. And Jesus' teaching, as we will see this week and next week, Lord willing, will cause much division. Not everybody is excited that Jesus is going to be there at the feast, there in the temple, teaching and revealing who he is. But this is what we're going to see this morning, Jesus as the teacher. There in verses 10 through 13, we'll come back to that thought next week. But there's division. These Jews were looking for Jesus, wanting him to be there at the temple and at the feast because they've seen some of the miracles he's done and they've heard of what he has done. And they were grumbling and they were discussing about who he was, but they were fearful because of the Jews, the religious leaders there that did not like Jesus. We pick up in verse 14. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and he began to teach. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to teach. The first thing that we see about his teaching, he teaches with great authority. This is found in verses 15 through 18. Jesus teaches with great authority. Verse 15, the Jews were astonished. They were amazed. They were marveling at the teaching of Jesus. And why? Look at verse 15. How has this man become learned, having never been educated? They had schoolings for the rabbis and for the Pharisees to learn and to learn the traditions of the Jews. And they're saying, this man is teaching with a whole lot more authority than what we have, and yet he didn't go through our school system. He didn't go and didn't graduate from our schools and our rabbi schools, if you will. So where does this authority come from that Jesus has to be able to stand up there at the feast in the temple and to proclaim authoritatively what God says? Look at verse 16. Here's his authority. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus tells them, this is not coming just from me. I'm the Son, and it comes from my Father. Now, they don't fully understand that because they don't believe that he is the Son of God. But Jesus is saying, this authority is divine. This authority is heavenly. It comes from God who has sent me. And one of the reasons that they fail to understand Jesus' teaching and who he is because they don't understand where Jesus is truly from. That will be a theme that comes out as we see through this passage. They don't understand and believe that Jesus has come from the glory of the heavens, that he has come from heaven to teach and reveal who he is. Verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his, this is God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. There's a key phrase in here. If anyone's willing to do the will of him. Well, of course, these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, want to do the will of God. All people, all Christians who love Christ and love God want to do the will of God. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard Christians say, what is the will of God for my life? What does God have for my life, the plans and the purposes? What is his will each and every day? And Jesus is helping us to understand a little bit. If you want to know the will of him, you have to understand the teaching. And you have to understand that it comes from God. These Jewish leaders are misunderstanding because they don't believe in Jesus. They think he's just another man. They're teaching some crazy thoughts about him being from heaven, not truly believing in who he is. This teaching, however, is not something that can just happen on our own. John chapter 6, we spent some time in this, and verses 44 and 45 earlier, about 6 months earlier, Jesus has spoken to the crowds and he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, this is what everybody else is saying about who I am, but who do you say that I am? And Peter looks at him and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, son Simon Barjona. He says, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If any of us have any understanding of who Jesus is, it's because God has opened our eyes and opened our hearts to see and to have ears to hear who the Lord Jesus is. And so Jesus is saying, going back to John 7, verse 17, if anyone's willing to do his will, you need to know of the teaching and know that this is from God. This comes from the Father. The one that you claim to be leaders for and to lead for, you are not truly listening to them, to God. And how do we know this? Look at verse 18. He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He's rebuking the Jews here because they are seeking their own glory. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, the ones that, if you will, have the law to share and to teach others, they're teaching out of their own vain glory and pride rather than giving glory to the Lord. One key theme throughout the life of Jesus is that he lived and died for the glory of God, seeking to glorify the Father in all that he does, all that he said, all that he did. And he's saying to these religious leaders here, teaching must be glorifying to God and not to your own self. Are you speaking on behalf of yourself or on behalf of God? This is why Jesus' teaching is so authoritative, because he's seeking to glorify God, reveal God's will, reveal God's teaching, and teach who God is to them. There are many today that claim to be teachers of the Lord. There's pastors and preachers and evangelists, and they go around proclaiming a word from God, and yet, if you listen carefully, they are proclaiming doctrines of man that are full of pride. Just because someone opens a Bible and says an authoritative word that sounds authoritative does not always mean that you should listen to them. You have to learn to be discerning and careful about what you listen to and who is teaching you. These religious leaders knew the law really well. They knew the Old Testament better than any of us knew the Old Testament. They had memorized the first five books of the law and knew all of the rest of the writings and the prophets. They knew their Bible well, and yet, just a few chapters before this, in chapter 5, Jesus says, you still don't understand. A knowledge of Bible verses in your head does not mean your heart has been transformed. And the way they teach and the glory they seek proves that. And Jesus says, it's not about man's glory, it's about God's glory. So if we're going to be a church that glorifies God and seeks to do His will, we must be a church that's dedicated to teaching God's Word, believing and preaching and living out the Word of God. So this is Jesus' first reason why He's such a wonderful teacher, is because His authority for His teaching comes from the Father. There's another reason that Jesus' teaching is wonderful, and what we learn about it is that His teaching reveals the sinfulness of man. He's going to rebuke these Jewish leaders in verses 19 through 24. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus is saying here, you uphold the law, the Ten Commandments, and yet you want to murder me. Jesus is calling them out. I know your heart, I know your intentions, I know your plans. You want to actually break the law that you are pridefully trying to uphold in your own power. And the crowds are hearing this, and they step back and say, you have a demon. This is not true. Who wants to kill you? Because they, in some ways, are believing and seeing and understanding who Jesus is, and they are offended at the thought of someone wanting to kill Jesus. And Jesus is going to help the crowds and the Jewish leaders understand what He means. Verse 21, I did one deed, and you all marvel. It takes a little bit of going back to figure out what Jesus is talking about. But in chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, when Jesus was back at Jerusalem at another time previous to this, Jesus had healed the man that had been lame for 38 years, and healed him when? On the Sabbath. And that was offensive to the Jewish leaders. That's when, at first in John chapter 5, they wanted to kill Jesus. They were after Him. They were trying to seize Him. And that's when Jesus began to teach about Him being equal with the Father. And so Jesus is saying, I did this wonderful thing, and you marveled. And then He says in verses 22 and 23, He says, for this reason Moses has given you circumcision. Not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. Seems a little odd that Jesus is bringing up circumcision all of a sudden in this teaching. But what He's saying is, you condemned me for healing a man on the Sabbath who needed his entire body healed. And yet, you can justify circumcising an 8-year-old boy on the Sabbath when it falls on the Sabbath. And you are not upholding both parts of the law. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? See, they don't have this understanding. Their eyes are blinded to the truth. They have this idea of what they think is right, and that's why Jesus says in verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. They're setting this judgment against Jesus based on misconceived understandings and notions about Jesus. One pastor, speaking about this passage, said it this way. He said, we've been told not to judge a book by its cover, but here's what they're doing. They've put the cover on Jesus, and now they're judging Him according to their own cover that they've put on Jesus. They've given an idea of what they think about who Jesus is, and therefore they're coming after Jesus and trying to rebuke Jesus and condemning Jesus, when all reality, Jesus says, I've done what is righteous. I've done what is right. And you have made up these thoughts and these ideas trying to condemn me. And in the process, you are not upholding both parts of the law. You are not holding up what the law is saying. Do not judge according to appearance. There are many today that do this as well. They have misconceived notions of who Jesus is. They have ideas in their head about what they think about Jesus, what culture teaches about Jesus, what television says about Jesus, and they judge Jesus based on those ideas in their head, in their mind, what makes sense to them, rather than going to Scripture and seeing what does God's Word actually tell us and reveal to us about who the Lord Jesus is. So if I can ask you a question or cause you to think for just a moment, when you think about Jesus, is it more in line with the worldly picture of Jesus and what the world says about Jesus, or is it more in line with what Scripture reveals about Jesus? We too can judge Jesus in unfair ways by being misconceived and having misunderstandings. So Jesus is rebuking them in his teaching. And then in verses 25 through 36, Jesus in his teaching is going to reveal really where he is from, who he is, and where he's going. Verse 25, the people are going to respond. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, let's stop for just a second. We've seen a lot of different people in the book of John so far. We've seen crowds. We've seen false disciples. We've seen true disciples. We've seen Jews who were the religious leaders. And now it says the people of Jerusalem. Remember, all of these people were coming to the festival there, the Festival of Booths, there in Jerusalem, and they were to do this. And these aren't the pilgrims that are from all around Israel. These are the ones that live there in Jerusalem day after day. These are the hometown people there in Jerusalem, and they are seeing this. And they are, in some ways, as we're going to see, are believing, are understanding who Jesus is, and they are offended at the Jews and at the religious leaders. They say this, is verse 25, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Is this not the one that they want to kill? He's standing right there. If they want to kill him, take him, seize him, do that. But there's a reason that they don't do that. Verse 26, look, he is speaking publicly. These are the Jerusalem people speaking, saying this. He's speaking publicly and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? Notice that question. Those of Jerusalem were waiting. All of the Israelites were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that would come and fulfill all of the promises of God to redeem and to save and to make right. And they're saying, well, Jesus is saying these things and the Jewish leaders want to kill him, but they're not doing anything. Is it because they actually know in their hearts and in their minds that this is the Christ and they don't want that to be reality? It's the question they ask. Verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. So they have an idea. They know he's from Nazareth. They know Jesus is from Nazareth. But there was this idea at this time that the Messiah, the Christ, would just in some ways just appear on the scene and no one would really truly know where he was from. And yet they say, so could this be the Christ since we know that he is from Nazareth? Verse 28, and when Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Jesus saying, you're right, you do know where I'm from, but not really. I'm from Nazareth. Really, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but you don't know before then. You don't know that I've come from the glories of heaven. You don't know that I am the eternal Word of God that has always existed. And I've come from the Father, verse 28, whom you do not know. He's looking at the crowds. He's looking at the Jewish leaders. And he's saying, you think you know me, but in all reality, you don't know who I am. And you don't know the Father. This is one of several times in John so far where this is just a breathtaking moment because these people who are thinking they are trusting in God don't really know the God that they are trusting in. This is what Jesus is saying. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Verse 29, I know him. I know God. I know the Father because I am from him and he sent me. Jesus is saying, I know him. He is one with the Father. And yet he's distinct from the Father as the Son. He says, I know him, but you don't. And he has sent me. And why has he sent him? As we're going to see in just a few moments, to live and to die and to be resurrected. He's saying, he's sent me here. Well, that was enough for the Jewish officials to really get upset. Verse 30, so they were seeking to seize him. At this point, they've heard the crowds muttering. They've heard them talking. They've heard Jesus, and they're saying, that's it. We're going to get him this time. So they go to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. I mentioned this last week that there was an appointed time for Jesus to be born and an appointed divine sovereign time for him to die. And this is not it. That's why Jesus is able to sneak away and get away from those trying to seize him, because it is not his time yet to die. That would happen in the coming months, but not yet. Verse 31. Many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? So they're saying, well, if this isn't the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, is he going to be greater than this man? Because the one that we're looking at has done wonderful things and has taught wonderful things. How can the Messiah be greater than the one that we're looking at? And the answer is, he's not, because this is Jesus. He is the Messiah right before them. And it says in verse 31, some of the crowd believed. Some of the crowd believed. Usually in the Gospel of John, if belief is false, John will help us to understand that they will walk away or they won't truly continue or it's not true belief. But he doesn't say anything or give any commentary here. So it does seem like there is some true belief here. These crowds who are seeing Jesus that day, their eyes are being opened to who he is. And so Jesus says, I've come from the Father. And then verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. So once again, they're going to try to arrest Jesus. They're going to say, they're going to go and try to get him. Verse 33, therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer, I am with you. And then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is telling everybody, once again, he escapes from arrest and says, I am only here for a short while longer. And then I'll go to him who sent me. Now, if you're reading this for the very first time, you're thinking, What the Jewish leaders are about to say, well, where is he going? Look at verse 35. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? There was some Jews that had been scattered out throughout other parts of the world, and they're saying, is he going to go to a place that we cannot get to the Greeks, and go to teach them? But for many of us, this is not the first time we've read the Gospel of John. So we are reading, if you will, backwards and understanding what Jesus means. For a little while longer, verse 33, I am with you. And then I go to him who sent me. What is it that's going to happen before Jesus goes back to the Father? He's going to die. And then he's going to be resurrected. And then he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. This is, if you will, a summary of the gospel, of what the Lord Jesus has come to do. He's come to save and to seek that which is lost, and he does so by living a perfect life and dying at the hands of these people, if you will, that hate him. But it's all a part of the Father's will, all out of love, and then he will be resurrected, and he will go back to the Father. The beautiful doctrine of the ascension of Christ. The doctrine of the ascension of Christ is not one that we often think about, or I don't think about enough. We think about, a lot of times, the teaching of Jesus or the miracles. We think about his death. Praise the Lord, Jesus died for our sins. We think about his resurrection. But how often do we think that he goes back to the Father? And what is accomplished by going back to the Father? There are many things, but just a few for us to think about. One, it means that salvation has been completed. Not yet, not in this time period in John 7, but it will. Jesus is guaranteeing that salvation will be accomplished because when he goes back to the right hand of the Father, the will and the plan of redemption will have been done. The life of Jesus will have been lived. The death of Jesus will have happened. His resurrection will have happened, and he will be right there back at the right hand of the throne of God to the place of glory. And redemption will have been completed for God's people. There's another aspect. He will be victorious. He'll be victorious, and he will be ruling and reigning. And guess what? That is still happening today. Since Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he still is ruling and reigning and victorious. And that's why you hear me say over and over and over to take your eyes off of the things of this world, off of the people of this world, off of the people of government in this world, and trust the King of Kings who is ruling and reigning right now. That's the hope that we need. That's what we need to remember, that Jesus made this promise and he kept this promise that he was going back to the Father. And what else is he doing for us? Mediating and interceding for us. Praying for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34 say this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Christ, right now, is interceding for his people before the Father. Christ, who came to live for us, to die for us, to be resurrected for us, is there interceding. And Hebrews 7 tells us he always lives to make intercession for us. That will never end. Hebrews 7 tells us that he is able to save those forever who draw near to God because Christ's intercession for us will never end. There is hope today because Christ would accomplish this promise that he taught so long ago, that he would go to the Father. He would pray to the Father constantly for us and intercede for us. Praise the Lord for God's grace. Verse 34, I want to end here this morning with this thought. Jesus says, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. It's not that anybody cannot go to be with the Lord Jesus, but only those who have eyes of faith. Jesus knows the hearts of these people, and he knows that they are dead in their sins, hopeless without God. Even though from the outside they look squeaky clean, on the inside their hearts are still dead. On the inside their hearts are still without the Lord. And that's why Jesus says, you cannot come where I'm going. You cannot come with me. But there is hope. For those that believe in the Lord Jesus, they will be with him one day. There is hope for those who trust in Christ that we will be with him one day. This is a promise that the Lord has given us. And yet, what's so ironic about this passage is that these Jewish leaders think that they've got it all right, and they do not have ears to hear what Jesus is saying. They don't have ears to hear what he has been preaching and what he has been teaching. I mentioned earlier at the beginning of my sermon about a few teachers that impacted me. And as much as I love those teachers and other teachers, I was not always the greatest student, did not always try the hardest or turn in all my work or show up when I was supposed to. And as I was thinking about that, it's hard not to think about how there are Christians that way too with the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our teacher. Thinking, well, we've got a ticket to heaven. Now I can just slack off, not try, not fight sin. I'm going to make it. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus, over and over and over, is calling us to believe and to live committed lives to the Savior that gave all for us. And there may be some of you this morning that are here, that this is new for you, or you've never heard this, heard this for the first time. My prayer is that your eyes and your ears would be open, that God would open your ears and He would draw you to yourself, draw you to Himself this morning by His Spirit, that you would see for the first time the beauty of Christ and run to Him. And if you are a believer here this morning, you have been for a long time, continue to drink from the well of Christ and who He is as our great teacher. You know, one of the things about Jesus as a teacher, there's not a lot of people that doubt that Jesus was a great teacher. Even today, there are many people that say, yes, Jesus taught wonderful morals and more wonderful things. But these teachings were not just about living a better life. These teachings were to reveal that we needed a Savior that lived that life for us. This is why Jesus came to teach. He came to teach us to follow after Him and to live a new life for Christ, but also for us to see that we need a Savior. It is Mother's Day, so let me end on just a note specifically to parents as well, mothers and fathers. It is true, the saying that you cannot teach what you do not know. My dad's a mechanic, has been for a very long time, and if you asked me to show you something on a car, I could not do it because I don't know it. I don't know how to fix a car. He does. So I can't teach you because I do not know. And you, too, cannot teach your children who Christ is if you do not know Him. You cannot model for them worship if you do not worship. You cannot model prayer for them if you are not constantly in prayer with the Lord. You cannot help them to fight and to kill sin in their heart unless you are daily fighting and putting to death sin in your own heart. Second, you as parents must be committed to teaching your children the things of the Lord. Sunday school teachers are wonderful. VBS workers are wonderful. I'm thankful that I'm the pastor of this church. But this church is not the primary disciple maker of children. Parents are. God has designed the families, parents, moms, and dads to disciple and to evangelize and to teach their children who the Lord Jesus is. Not many of us will get on a plane and go to the nations on the mission field, but each one of you will go home and you have children and grandchildren there, and there is the beginning of your mission field to teach them, those who have yet to believe, who Jesus is. Finally, while you are the primary disciple makers, church is a wonderful thing. And you need to bring your children to church, and they need to be a part of worship. They need to see the people of God gathering together, confessing sin, praying to the Lord, singing praises to His name, studying His word, hearing from God. They need to see worship, and they need to see it from God's people. We all desperately need to hear from Christ and to learn from Him every day. So let us pray. Let us pray that we would have ears to hear the voice of Jesus each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your word that You've given us. We're thankful that in this particular teaching in John 7, that Jesus revealed more of who He is, our wonderful Savior. Lord, I pray that You would use Your word and Your Spirit to draw those to Yourself that do not know You. And You would use Your word and Your Spirit to conform more to the image of Christ, those that do know You, Father, that they would continue to walk in Your ways. Father, may our greatest desire in this world be to hear Your voice and to be taught by You each and every day, Father. Lord, I pray for the families here, the moms and dads, that You would lead and guide them as they seek to teach their children the ways of Christ, no matter the age of their children and grandchildren, Father. Lead them and guide them in this great endeavor, that they too would hear the voice of the Savior. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.